If we could take a moment to pray for each other again. I'm especially sensitive with the Lord exposed, that I'll be His voice. If you could pray for that, and I'll pray that you hear His voice. Let us ask our mother to pray for us. Hail Mary,
full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And let me say also, if you prefer to look over there, I won't be bothered. Hopefully, anything that I say is what he would also say to you. And I'm afraid that Jesus, in his humility, would probably say the same thing. Oh no, look over there. Because he's just so beautiful that way. He lifts up the lowly, and he's doing that now. I'd just like to reflect a little bit on the sixth and seventh Beatitudes, on purity of heart. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God, and blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, or children of God. To focus a little bit on what purity of heart means, we're in such an interesting place in our society where there's so much impurity in terms of sexuality, and so we've started to associate purity and sexuality as, I think, more tightly than they really need to be. Now, it's true that our sexuality cuts through everything in us. And so if our sexuality is pure in the authentic sense, then really our being is pure. See, every cell in your body is either male for us men or female for you women. We don't have any female cells in us, and you don't have any male cells in you. That's how radically different we are. It's amazing that we get along. It's really wonderful, in fact, the complementarity that we discover in male and female, in differences which are dramatic and surprisingly wonderful, and the opportunities that we have to share with one another. So our sexuality certainly does incorporate our person in a dramatic way, and that's in some way the thesis or the central theme of Pope John Paul's theology of the body, talking about the body as a theology, not just a biology, revealing God, not just revealing life. And that happens in a profound way through our sexuality, which is fundamentally open to gift. The very fact that we are only male or only female means that we are fundamentally and forever incomplete without another. And that completeness happens then only in the context of self-gift. And so it really sets a whole theme for discovering what it means to be in the image and likeness of God. And some are even, you know, constructing whole systematic theologies around sexuality and the theology of the body. But just to take a step away from that for a moment, purity of heart, I think we do well to look at, imagine what pure spring water looks like now in our age of bottled water. How did that happen anyway? It seems like it wasn't that long ago that we didn't have bottled water, and it seems like we now cannot exist without it. Like every tap is suspect. I don't understand how that happened. I know why that's the case in India, because I experienced that in a personal way. But I don't know why in the United States we're... Anyway, that's a side issue. But if we think about pure spring water, if you got one of your, you know, dollar bottle of water and you looked at it and there was stuff floating in there, you'd think, what did I pay that dollar for? What's going on in there? There's stuff floating in there. That's not pure. When it has stuff floating in it, it's not pure. So what does our heart look like when it doesn't have stuff floating in it? What does our heart look like when it's singular, when it's integral, when it's whole, when it's all the same, all through, when we have that integrity of heart, that purity of heart? Another image that's used in the scriptures, in Psalm 12, it says, "The words of the Lord are words without alloy, silver from the furnace, seven times refined." And the process for refining silver, they tell me, is that you turn it into a liquid and then you skim, the alloy floats to the surface. Of course, to turn it into a liquid, you have to make a pretty hot fire. And then as it liquefies, the alloy floats to the surface and you can skim that off. And so the idea is that you've done this seven times. You skimmed it seven times. And apparently that's normally the amount of time that it takes to, the number of times that it takes to skim off all of the alloy. But it requires a very hot fire. And then in that particular process, it actually also demonstrates the beatitude. Blessed are the pure of spirit, for they shall see God. The silversmith knows when the silver is purified, when he can look into it and see his reflection. So God looks into the silver of our hearts, and we reflect his face. When our heart is really pure, we will reflect his face. In some way then, with the eyes of the heart, we also see God. But to think of purity of heart, what is it that can actually purify our hearts? What could be so singular as to gather everything together? When we think of the heart, in the immediate way, we tend to think of Hallmark and Valentine's Day and sentiments. But even more than sentiments, the heart is really the collection, the center of our being. Everything comes together there. Our thoughts and our choices, our feelings, everything kind of comes together. It's the center of our being. And what could possibly focus that center of our being totally? We tend to have a lot of stuff floating in and out of there, different passions and desires, different ideas and distractions. A lot of that stuff is floating through there, but what's the thing that can really unify all of our disparate energies, all of our desires? What can unify everything? Only He can. Only God. God unifies our hearts. The focus on God unifies our hearts. God is the one thing, the one person, that we can be focused on the whole day. In everything we do, we can discover Him. We can find Him in every encounter with every person. We can find Him in our work. We can find Him in our commuting. We can find Him in our eating. We can find Him in our sleeping. We can find Him in everything. God is the one good, the great good, that we can find in everything. So God has the power to unify our hearts. Now, that's not going to be so much a cognitive process as a spontaneous process. In the same way that when we recognize a face, we don't go through a thought process searching our mental data banks. We recognize a face. It's spontaneous. And this is the way that as we practice seeing with the eyes of the heart, as we practice seeing God in our everyday activities, that there becomes a spontaneous recognition of Him more and more in everything that we're doing. So that there are no coincidences, there are only Christ incidences, as they say. So that God, our Lord Jesus, is in the midst of everything. That has the power to unify our hearts. And this is a central theme. Again, we could say that this is the central theme in the Rule of Saint Benedict. Blessed Columba Marmion, one of the great, the most recently beatified Benedictine, lived at the beginning of the 20th century, in his analysis of the Rule of Saint Benedict said, this is the key verse. The divine presence is everywhere with us. And the whole life of the monk, if you read through the Rule of Saint Benedict, and some of you who are oblates or, you know, have applied that in your own way to your life in the world, the whole life of a monk is oriented toward being more and more aware of the divine presence everywhere with us. And Saint Benedict sketches that out in the rule. He says, when the bells ring, it's the angels calling us to prayer. When we are gathered in the refectory, the abbot presides, and the refectory is arranged like the Eucharistic banquet. When we are in the workshed, the tools of the workshed are to be treated like the sacred vessels of the altar. When we visit the sick, we come into an encounter with Christ. In the young, in the elderly, in the abbot, in the brother, in the guest, the stranger is to be welcomed as Christ. So Saint Benedict helps the monk to think in terms, touching on every aspect of his life and showing him how Christ is present in all of those things, to gather up that mindfulness, to gather up that singularity of heart, that singleness of heart, that purity of heart. We can gather our energies to that way more and more. Now, some people have the idea, well, that's nice for monks, because like your life is, you know, uninterrupted, and you get to arrange everything the way that you want it to be, and you have this whole nice kind of ethereal thing that you're living out. Really? I signed up for the wrong monastery, I guess. I don't know what happened there, but I'm with you all day. But we have it, whether we're in the world, whether we're in the monastery, whether we're married, whether we're single, it doesn't really matter. We have to learn to keep seeing Christ in everything. And that's what gathers that purity of heart more and more. And shaving off our desires, our distractions, so that the clamor to feed our bodies isn't louder than the choice for charity for the neighbor. We have to keep purifying, sifting off the dross. And we have to keep raising the temperature in our prayer, in our asceticism, in our efforts to go out. That should be the great theme of our time with this last year of Pope Francis's pontificate and however many more years he has with us, to go out, to engage, to get out of ourselves, to get out of our house, to get out of our comfort zone, to go out of ourselves. That's part of what raises the temperature, to actually be engaged with people and engaged with the work of purifying the world, of bringing Christ into the world, which is the fundamental role of the laity. So that's all of you are called in a particular way to transform the structures of the world by introducing Christ into everything. So it might be hard to see him in certain places. I can only imagine. I know some of you are like doctors and nurses. I think hospitals are some of the worst places in the modern world. It's in the United States anyway. It's terrible, the things that happen there. The way that people are treated as cases and passed on and dehumanized. There's a tremendous amount of, I will use the strong word, evil that's happening in a lot of medical institutions. But take up the word of St. John of the Cross then. Where there is no love, you put love, and then you will find love. And that's what we have to do in all of these places. Medicine is obviously not inherently evil, far from it. It's a great healing art. It participates very closely in the work of Christ. But so much of it has been reduced to a business. So, you Christians in the medical world, where there is no Christ, put Christ, and then you will find Christ. And so will so many others. But we can introduce him in places where we don't spontaneously find him. But of course, even in medical places, there are lots of sick and poor and needy, even if the other doctors and nurses aren't seeing them that way. And you can map this onto your own settings, in the business world, in the factory, on the streets, wherever you're vocation takes you, to the marketplace or to the workplace. But learning to see God is also a spiritual skill that we have to develop. Learning to see God, and it's a beautiful word from Pope Benedict that's small tangent. I always encourage people to carry questions around. I don't know if you do that. It's so helpful to carry questions around. Like, what does that mean? Maybe you carry questions around about the Beatitudes, and now finally somebody's talking about the Beatitudes as an example. But a question that I always carried around was this. We use this language of seeing God, and yet we see him and we don't see him. I mean, we believe that this is God, but what we see is a piece of bread. Right? That's what our eyes take in, is a piece of bread. So in what way are we talking about seeing God? And I heard this word from, it's actually from Cardinal Ratzinger before he was elected Pope, but, and I thought, yes, that's it. He says, In point of fact, we cannot see God as we see an apple tree or a neon sign. That is, in a purely external way that requires no interior commitment. We don't see God in a purely external way that requires no interior commitment. And I'll bring up a point that I've said before and I repeat often because it was another one of those aha moments for me where I heard from Pope Benedict an expression that answered one of my questions. But the reason that we don't see God in an entirely external way that I could prove to you, I can't do a chemical analysis on this host and tell you that this is God. I can't do a chemical analysis on you and tell you that you are in the image and likeness of God. There is no entirely external way to prove the presence or the existence of God. It requires an interior commitment. Now, why would God do that? Why doesn't he make it easier on us? Because of our freedom. Because he loves our freedom. And because he will never force himself on us. Pope Benedict said in another context, if the truth, the fullness of truth, were like a mathematical formula, it would force itself on us. We wouldn't be free to accept or to reject. And if it forced itself on us and took away our freedom, then there would be no room for love, because love requires freedom. And so simply to acknowledge that in the Blessed Sacrament we see God is an act of faith, and it's also an act of love. It engages our freedom, that we believe what Christ taught us. This is my body. Do this in memory of me. So it engages our freedom. That's why we don't see him in an entirely external way. It requires an interior commitment. And Pope Benedict, Cardinal Ratzinger goes on and says, we can see him, this is really beautiful, we can see him only by becoming like him. The more that we become like him, the more that we become like Christ, the more clearly we see him. And this is that truth again, blessed are the pure of heart. The more that our heart is oriented to the heart of Christ, the more that we are transformed interiorly, the more we will see him. He says we can see him only by becoming like him, by reaching the level of reality on which God exists. In other words, by being liberated from what is anti-divine, the quest for pleasure, enjoyment, possessions, gain, or in a word, from ourselves. In the final analysis, it is usually the self that stands between us and God. We can see God only if we turn around, stop looking for him as we might look for street signs and dollar bills, and begin looking away from the visible to the invisible. So again, we're hearing that the way that it engages the interior, we're not going to see him only with our eyes, in a way that we could measure scientifically. We have to learn to see him in a deeper way, in the way of the heart. And that's why it also requires a purity of heart to see God. So how do we do this? I just want to offer a word to you that's been very helpful for me, that once again, I got from Pope Benedict. You may start to see why it was so crushing for me when he retired. Speaking about the liturgy, and we pray this every time in Mass, the Lord be with you and with your spirit. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Sursum corda, lift up your hearts. That lift up your hearts is a great image or antiphon, a great interior action to practice and improve and get better and better at. Lifting up our hearts is what moves us from our reality of the self and our reality of the senses to the reality of the divine. That we start to see through the senses the presence of the invisible. To lift up our hearts beyond what is sort of satisfying for me in this moment. To look at this meal in front of me when I'm eating and see more than just fuel to keep me going, but to see in that a sharing in the heavenly banquet. To look beyond this person in front of me and in which I might see an opportunity if I'm a businessman, or I might see an obstacle if someone is coming to stop me from something. To look into this person and see the presence of the invisible God through this visible reality. To look in the host and see the invisible God through this visible reality. Lifting up our hearts lifts us above the what I'm going to do for 3 hours that's going to tickle my senses and keep me relatively complacent, and so it might make me watch a football game instead of spend an hour with the Bible. Not to point any fingers at anyone. We'll never want to attack the Steeler Nation so close to Pittsburgh. But really, can we look beyond the immediate and see the invisible? How do we lift up our hearts to see God in different situations? So that experience, lifting up our hearts, and Pope Benedict says this, Sursum corda, let us lift up our hearts above the confusion of our apprehensions, our fears, above our desires, our narrowness, our distraction. Our hearts, our innermost selves must open in docility to the Word of God and must be recollected in the Church's prayer to receive her guidance to God from the very words that we hear and say. The eyes of the heart must be turned to the Lord who is in our midst. This is a fundamental disposition. So I just invite you to keep that and maybe you even practice that here as we're with the Eucharist. If I can complete the word of Pope Benedict that I mentioned in the rule, he says, the divine presence is everywhere with us, but we should be especially convinced of this when we are celebrating the work of God, the liturgy of the hours, and that would extend to any liturgy. So the divine presence is everywhere with us, but we're really convinced of that in the Mass or in the liturgy of the hours, when God is, even in this tangible way, present to his church. And so that tells us that the liturgy is a time for practice. In other words, God made it a little easier there to lift up our hearts. We should have practiced, especially in the liturgy, and I think generally people do. I think in the modern day, sometimes we get a little sloppy and we start to treat, instead of raising the profane to the sacred, instead of encountering God in this place and then learning to encounter him out there, we instead say, well, he's not really out there and he's not really in here either. We have a tendency to lower the sacred to the profane rather than raise the profane to the sacred. So we should learn to behave in church in our best way. We should be on our best behavior. We should be at our most recollected. We should be our most sensitive, our most gentle, our most Christ-like. We should be the most Christian in church as practice, not so that we can leave it in church. That would be the other danger of hypocrisy that certainly was attacked in many ways in the modern times. Since the Second Vatican Council, we've attacked that hypocrisy of behaving one way in church and a different way in the world. It's not what I'm proposing. Lift up, be at our best in church, and then learn by being at our best in church how to be at our best in the rest of the world. Learning to see God here where it's easier, then we learn to see God out there where it's harder. So lifting up our hearts. And in our time of adoration, I hope that you can practice this. As you get distracted and weighed down, apprehensions and desires, different things come in, and then lift up your heart to look. Even as you might lift up your eyes to look again at the host. It's so wonderful to have adoration because we can direct our attention, our gaze, even as we go into an interior place, which is a beautiful thing, but then it gets a little bit distracted and we get a little chaotic, and then we can just lift our face and look again at the host and say, Jesus, thank you, it is good to be with you. And then we recognize again, lift up our hearts. And then we might go into that interior place again and work through whatever wounds or whatever intentions or whatever other things that we're working through in prayer. But to be able to lift up and look at him helps us and gives us practice for when we go into the world. Well, you know what? I think I'm going to leave peacemakers till tomorrow. think we have a lot to reflect on in asking the Lord for that purity of heart, helping us learn to see Him more, learning to see Him hear more clearly, learning to hear Him with the ear of the heart, and that we all might also see Him out in the world. And I'll just give you one last practical application. Maybe you know, maybe if you asked yourself the question, where do I find it hardest to see God in the world? You might have a number of answers come to mind spontaneously. And if not, you could search a little bit. And then I would propose to you that you could practice in this time of prayer. Imagine yourself in that setting. Maybe it's in my workplace and things are chaotic and people are mean or crude or something else. Can I place myself, well, I'm here with the Lord and I feel close to Him and I'm able to see Him here. That's always the starting point. And then can I go in my imagination to that place where it's harder to see Him? The workplace, for example. Where is He in that setting? How can I see Him behind the distressing disguise of my angry coworker? Or how can I see Him just standing right behind me and encouraging me and strengthening me and giving me a little injection of love when I feel like I don't have any more to give? Can I imagine Him in that setting? I can practice seeing Him in that setting while I'm here in this setting, and it's a little easier. So just one little practical point to practice in your prayer, if you'd like. And I'd like to conclude my yammering on just by, I'd love to pray this way of the cross with you. I think, I hope you picked it up on your way in, or maybe someone passed it out. There's probably a few more in the back. And V stands for versicle, and R stands for responsory. So practically speaking, V means me, and R means you. If you can see that, just on the left of all of those little phrases. And I invite you to, you can kneel, sit, stand, whatever. There's an invitation in particular to kneel before the 12th station. But otherwise, it's up to you how you, the posture you'd like to take during this.